There's something about that name. There's something about the name of Jesus. I want to bring, and I know you've been on your feet just a little bit, just out of honor today, but it's all right. I certainly want to bring honor to whom honor is due as we prepare to welcome the patriarch and the matriarch of Victory Christian Center, just celebrated 40 years at Victory Christian Center, over 44 years in ministry. Please welcome my pastor, Bishop David L. Thomas, and a spiritual mother, Pastor Kathy Thomas. Come on, let's give the Lord some praise for what he has done in their lives.
Love your daughters. Love you. Wow, you may be seated. Well, before we let you go, because we'll let you be seated in a moment, we want to just love on you. They've loved on you, got some honor and recognition. We know that honor is the language of the kingdom. Not sentimentality. There's a difference. Sentimentality gets you stuck in the past. Honor, though, is the language of the kingdom, for the honor you give is the honor you receive. My bride has a few words she's going to say, and I like that word. She's finer than she was 40 years ago. I like that finer word.
Well, let me first of all say what a delight it is to be at this campus.
Yes.
I'll tell you, I feel so loved, and I come in here and I think, why do I not come here more often? This is like coming home. We just love being with you. We are just so proud of you. And Pastor Locke and First Lady Gloria, we can't express how proud we are of the two of you and all that you've accomplished in the last 10 years. It's been amazing to watch. And this morning as I was sitting there, I got a picture of the two of you. I got a picture and you were outside and you both were holding binoculars. And you were looking out into the far distance. You were both looking at the same thing, but it was in the far distance. And pretty soon I saw you, it was beginning to get blurry, so you started adjusting the lens on the binoculars. And so it came a little closer, and you got it in alignment and adjustment, and you could see clearly. And then it started to get fuzzy again. It started to get out of alignment, so you readjusted, and you got it to where you could see. And it happened several times, till finally it was right in front of you. And when it got right in front of you, you very gently sat down your binoculars and you went inside. And you went inside and there was this huge table, it was a desk, a huge desk. And the two of you, there were two chairs there, and you sat down in that desk. And there was a huge old desk calendar. I don't know if they even use them now, but there's big calendars that have big squares for every day. And you sat down and you took out this huge pencil that had a great big eraser and you started to erase some things. And then you started to write other things in it. And I felt like the Lord was saying to you that there are things that you saw in a distance that you thought, we will do that and we will go there and these will be accomplished. But it'll be in the distance. It will be in a few years, maybe longer. But it's not part of right now. But as you saw it come closer, you realized that God was saying, I am changing. That which you saw in the future will come into the present. And he's saying that it will be a year of adjustment. But the year of adjustment will bring forth a year of great fruitfulness. So he's saying to you, just be very flexible, very open to what God is about to speak to you, and be open to the adjustments, because the adjustments will bring great fruitfulness. So Father, we just pray right now for wisdom. We just pray for wisdom in this year. It'll be a year of fruitfulness. We declare that over the house. a year of great fruitfulness, of bringing in that which we thought would take years to bring in, and to bring forth, oh God, to make the changes that need made, to make the adjustments that, God, you would have accomplished what you want to accomplish in this next year, which they thought may have taken years to accomplish, you will do in the present. So, Father, we just bless this amazing, amazing, amazing couple. We bless this amazing church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. See, when she does that, I hear it for the first time. So if you see like my mouth hanging open, like, when did you get that? Wow, honey, that was spot on. Spot on. We today want to present to you a gift from my wife and I and from Victory Christian Center. This campus, our 8 campuses, where you are not only tremendous pastor to this campus, but you are chief operating officer of Victory Christian Center. It's a big deal. That's a big deal. And within these cards is an expression of appreciation that does not go near enough towards what our heart says out of appreciation. Just before we open up the Word of God, what I want to say to the two of you is most of these folks know the story. We were neighbors. We were neighbors. You were not in ministry. You were in business. And how God orchestrated our relationship in many ways was through pain that had come into your life. Many tears. The first time, to my knowledge, that you spent time in our home was a time of many, many tears. A time that God began to knit us together. And son, I thought of this over these last 10 years. We're blessed with a... even when we're watching that video about the men's thing coming up, I say to my wife, we are so blessed with amazing spiritual sons and daughters. I don't know why. All I can say is to God be the glory. And we, as you know, we don't have like white sons and black sons and Latino sons and Asian sons. We got kids. We've got some. But there's not a man, there's not a son that over these past 10 years I've spent more time with, and that we went as deep, that there's not a man. There's not a man in the last 10 years of my life that I've spent more heart-to-heart, eye-to-eye, face-to-face time with. And my presumption would be, your story would probably be the same. In these past 10 years, there's probably not a man that you have spent more time with and gone heart to heart and gone deep and gone low and gone high and gone left and gone right and trenches. Wow. That's a God thing. 10 years ago when we sat on June 1st, 2008, we didn't know that. All we knew is we had heard from Papa and we presented to you a possibility. What God has done. And I want to echo what my wife said. We are so absolutely proud of the two of you. You are, as I said to you back in the green room, First Lady Gloria, daughter, you are classy. You are classy. You have dignity. One of the things I appreciate about my wife are those things that she just walks with a dignity and a class and a distinction. It's not a pride thing. It's just the opposite. It's actually a humble thing. And you do that so well. You do that so beautifully. And what he and I know, we wouldn't be whatever we are We wouldn't be any of that without Jesus, number one. We'd just be lost guys, may already be in hell. If not, we're on our way there, okay, without Jesus. But then these women that God has given to us, you make him better. You make me better. And so we love and appreciate you. Want to place this in your hands, son. I love you. That was a soulmate kiss.
His tears.
Where's that towel you had? Can you give it one more great hand to the beach? Amen. Oh, we love you. You may be seated, and I am going to share from the Word of God, but I'm going to ask my wife, and I'm very aware of the time. It is right now about 13 after 11, is what that clock says. Is that accurate? I didn't think so. Let's go by that one. I think it's actually about 18 after or so. Is that correct? Okay. And Pastor Locke said that we only have till 2 o'clock. No, I don't have a long message. I really don't. And we'll be out. In plenty of time for you to beat the Baptists and the Catholics to the restaurants, okay? I mean, you know. Would you pray for me? I think I need it.
Would you please extend a hand and pray with me? Father, we thank you for the apostolic mantle that is upon this man of God. We thank you, O God, that he has within him gifts of structuring the kingdom of God. He has within him the Father's heart, which is exposed all the time. Father, right now we just pray for that anointing to go forth in great power and authority. We pray, O God, for wisdom and revelation even as he speaks. We thank you, O God, for that which you're going to deposit in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, baby. Bob, thank you for taking care of my bride. Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible or you have an electronic means, we're going to be in Luke 15 today.
Hallelujah.
I agree. I was Bob, my spiritual son, and armor bearer, he reminded me, he said, Bishop, remember that when you mention the Word of God, I don't want any puddle to clean up there around the pulpit. He also said, remember that pulpit is on wheels. See, those that serve you as armor bearers, they remind you of stuff so that you don't embarrass yourself. I need about 25 armor bearers to help me with that. God laid this word upon my heart today for this campus. I'm not someone who just goes to a file or goes into my computer and just, this was a good one. Let's throw it in the microwave and warm it up a bit and see if it'll work. I want to talk to you today about revealing the Father's heart. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and one of the things when I began to have those prophetic voices prophesy over me about an apostolic call on my life, quite honestly, I didn't even understand what that meant, and didn't mean a lot to me in the sense that I believe even the apostolic as a function, not a title, is the way I view it, but then I sat with a prophet. And he explained to me about one of the aspects of the apostolic mantle is that you have a father's heart. That then a light bulb went on for me because God had given me a father's heart. Even as a young man, I didn't understand it. I thought it was the most foolish thing. I you know, I didn't meet Christ till I was 19. I've never been to Bible school or seminary. I worked at General Motors, Lordstown. God called me to preach, took a step of faith, etc. And I thought, why did you give me a burden for pastors, for men and women in ministry? Why did you do that? Nobody's ever going to listen to me. Well, God's smart. You agree with that? God's smart. He knows what he's doing. And do you realize that when Jesus came to this planet, that Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart? You say, no, he came to die. Yes, he did. He came to lay down his life. But see, he didn't lay down his life till he was about 33 and a half years old. And he came clearly to reveal the Father's heart. But one time, one of his disciples ran up to him and said, in John 14, you can read this, he said, Jesus, if you would just show us the Father, it would satisfy us. Jesus looked at him and he said, basically in our vernacular, he said, where you been at, boy? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, the whole purpose of Jesus. One time a guy came up to Jesus and called him good. And he said, don't call me good. He said, there's only one that's good, and that's my Father in heaven. See, Jesus came to represent the Father. All the time that he made that very, very clear. And what I want to read to you today in this chapter of the 15th chapter of Luke, this chapter is one of the most fascinating chapters in all the Bible because it talks about lost things. I hate losing stuff. Do you ever have one of those weeks where it feels like I spend half my week looking for stuff I've misplaced? Did anybody else ever do that? It's just like, your envelope. You almost didn't get your envelope today because I put it in a safe place. This chapter talks about lost things. Talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Let's read it. The first verse, it says this, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. You know, Jesus is worth listening to. There's sometimes in the Bible they only came to Jesus to get stuff, to get food, to get healing, to get delivered. Well, we get that. We understand that. But Jesus would often point out to them that, you know, really your motive in coming to me isn't always pure, but this was a good motive. Jesus would often say, let he who has ears to hear, listen. So they came to hear him, but they were not the church crowd. They were not the religious group. They were not the moral folks. In fact, one version says they were the notorious sinners. I mean, that looks like something you'd have on the back of a leather jacket, you know, in... You know, you got the best donkey in town or something, but they're the notorious sinners. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. You know, religious folks complain all the time. One of the ways you can know if you're truly close to God or just religious, if you complain a lot, more likely than not, you're religious and not really close to God. See, the religious, they complained. Here's what they said. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Can I ask a question? What's the skin off your nose for that? Why does that bother you so much that this man named Jesus, there's something about him that attracts people? See, if you're the kind, you say, oh, I'm so close to God that, you know, I just can't hardly be around anybody who's not close to God. And you know, I can tell I'm so close to God because when people come around me and they're not close to God, they can hardly stand being around me. If you think that's a good thing, that's a bad thing. See, because bad people somehow were attracted to Jesus. You say, oh, wait. In fact, can I tell you, throughout the scriptures, sinners, sometimes the worst of sinners, they somehow were attracted like a magnet to Jesus. But the religious constantly were offended by him. Isn't that interesting? Now, one thing, if you read between the lines here a little bit, one of the things that was bugging the scribes and the Pharisees is that they had envy. They were jealous. See, Jesus was getting the crowds at this point in his ministry, and that bugged them. Can I tell you that religious folks never are able to rejoice with other folks? No. I remember as a young guy, and our church was, you know, a few hundred people, and I would intentionally, if I heard something good happening at another church in the Youngstown area, that they had some production, a bunch of people met the Lord, or they had this deal, and I would sit down and write them a note and say, we are rejoicing in what we've heard God is doing in your church. Now, I didn't do that to get on their right side. In fact, can I tell you, that never happened. I just knew that, hey, this is not about victory. This is about people meeting Jesus. This is about the kingdom expanding. But see, religious folks always do the opposite of what we encourage people to do. See, almost every day, I say, do not compare, do not compete, do not criticize. Say that with me, do not compare, do not compete, do not criticize. See, that bugs religious people because they're always competing. Hey, I'm not new at this. You gotta know your space here, okay? I got out of my limit there. Time and time again, the Pharisees proved this point. They did not care about people. So you can become religious and care about church but not care about people. Jesus seemed to always look for the outcast while he came to reveal the Father's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, time after time after time. Let me read the rest of this really, really quickly. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. When he saw this reaction to his love for people, he said, he spoke this parable to them. What man of you, so he's speaking to the men first, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? Note this, until he finds it. So he didn't just look. He said, I'm going to look until I find it. Now logic says, wait a minute, that's 1%. That's one lamb out of 99 sheep. Just let it go. Just cut your losses. Now, why? Jesus is revealing, say it with me, the Father's heart. Say it with me. Jesus is revealing the Father's heart. He's not just talking about somebody that owned 99 or 100 sheep. He's revealing the Father's heart. He said, so he's going to seek it out until he finds it. Verse 5, and when he has found it, not if, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And I looked up that word rejoicing. I mean, this was one happy dude. Can I tell you something about the Father? He enjoys celebrating. Some people see God as like real stoic and like real like, oh, don't get too happy. You know, that offends God. No, listen, our first trip to Israel, we're out at a certain place and it was a Jewish holy day. And honey, I know you remember this. We're out there and man, these Jews got to dancing and celebrating publicly. They weren't in the synagogue. They're out in a public park. And they're joining hands and doing their dance. I can't do that. White men. I guess if you're Jewish, you can, but, you know. But see, God enjoys a party. God is not offended by happiness and joy. In fact, the Bible says that in his presence, say it with me, is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If you serve some God that makes you sour, you don't know the God of the Bible. So this guy, he takes this lamb and he rejoices. Here's what it says. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. He says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." And I say to you, Jesus says, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You understand, he's not talking about sheep, but Jesus is so smart. He was setting this thing up. The guy said, "Yeah, I get that. I get that sheep are valuable enough that I'd go look for one." Then he goes to this, verse 8, "Or what woman?" See, he started with the guys. But now he says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When you look up the value of this particular coin, this drachma, it was not that valuable. But they were always, notice the way she puts it. She says, she puts it this way. She says that she found the one, the peace which she lost. Here's why. Almost always these coins were put in a necklace of 10. Now, every lady here knows about jewelry. If you got a necklace that has 10 and one of them is missing, it's useless. I mean, anybody looks at it like, no offense, but you got a coin missing. And so it was not the value of that one coin alone, but the fact that it was a piece of her jewelry. So this lady, she searches the house. I could just see her. I mean, just turning things upside down, just looking everywhere until she found it. But Jesus is going somewhere. Always does. This always reminds me of a time in my life where God set me up. I didn't see it coming. But see, we had been at our church for about 3-4 years, and it had grown from 46 people there in Coitsville to, oh, maybe we'd grown to 150 or so, and we were out of room, and we built a building. And we built our first building, seated 300 people. People said, "You're crazy in Coitsville, 300. You'll never see 300 people in Coitsville. You're just a bunch of stupid hillbillies." That's what they said. Okay. But we built the building, and it was hard. It was hard. My wife and I, even when the speaker showed up for that night, we're going to dedicate the building, we were still staining woodwork, and we couldn't even have a meal with him. We had wood stain all over us, and it was hard. And so I said to God, and I told the people, "If we ever need to build another building, you'll build it under another pastor. I'm never building another building," and I meant it. About 36 years ago and 900 buildings ago. That's what it feels like. But I meant it. My wife knew I meant it. I was stressed out. I was just, all right, I'm never going through this again. God, call me somewhere else, but I'm never doing this again. It was a Sunday night service. We're now in what we call the blue building. And it's a Sunday night service, and we're having an altar time, and we're squalling and bawling around the altar, and I'm talking to God, and God begins to speak to me. I usually love when God speaks to me. See, sometimes, some of you, every time God speaks to you, he tells you how wonderful and beautiful and cute and wow. God always speaks to me in love, but he often corrects me. Why? Because I need it, and I'm his son. He says he does that to sons he really loves. This spiritual son knows that there's just been a time or two over the 10 years that I've had to say, son, we need to talk about this. 99% of the time, it's been like, great job. That was amazing. But there's been, listen, that night, I hear the voice of God. God says, son, brand new building. Worked hard on this building, blue pews, powder blue. Hey, it was the early 80s. Come on. That was the deal in the early 80s. Some of you weren't born, but blue is the deal. We're blue. We're blue. We're cool. We're blue. We're cutting edge. We're blue. We be blue. First Church of Blue, I'm telling you. So the Lord speaks to me and says, son, is it okay if I bring a lot of children into this new beautiful building? I love kids. I'm crying. I'm saying, oh, Lord, bring them in. Yeah. Oh, bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. Bring them in, please. Well, what if they have dirty feet and dirty hands and dirty noses? Oh, I don't care. We didn't build this building to worship the building. Bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. Bring them in. Please bring them in. What if I bring so many that you have to build again? You're sitting there, you say, you saw that coming. I didn't see that coming. I had no idea. He set me up. Don't you think for a moment that God doesn't know you better than you know you? God will do those things. Well, he was setting them up. He knew, I'm going to get your attention with talking about a lost sheep. I'm going to get the ladies' attention talking about that lost coin. But I'm setting them up for something because they don't care about people. They care about religion. They care about rules. They care about regulation. Care about looking good in the community. But bottom line, they don't care about people. So he set them up. Verse 11. Then he said to them, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them, note that, to them, his livelihood. Now Jewish custom was that the oldest boy would get two-thirds, the youngest one-third. So by Jewish custom, he got about one-third of the inheritance, but his brother, his older brother, got two-thirds because he divided to them his inheritance. Verse 13. So he divided to them, note, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. There he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, listen, I've been preaching a long time. I know some of you are just sitting there yawning, saying, oh, he's talking about the prodigal son. I've heard this story a million times. Nothing new, nothing I can get. I'm telling you, I just read Genesis again for, like, I don't know, the 9,000th time. I've read Genesis. I can't tell you. Can I tell you I got something new out of Genesis when I read Genesis this time? That's the way the Word of God is. But if you say you know what you do not know, you will never know. So when you say, oh, I know that, what do you know? You probably know about that much. How dare you say that? Well, I know about that much. And so we always have to have a teachable spirit. Say teachable spirit. It's one of the things, I'm not a young boy anymore. I'm a grown man. I'm a mature man. But one of the commitments I've made is I'm going to be a lifelong learner. I never want to get to a place where that, like, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I know teenagers act like that. I know young people that just, like, they got this attitude about them like they've done everything. Oh, shut up. You don't know anything. You not even live. I got a car. Oh, you don't even pay the mortgage in the house. Your daddy and mama pay the mortgage. Golly, it wasn't that long ago. They're changing your diaper. You just shut up, would you? I'm just talking real here. We we get full of ourselves. We get cocky. We get arrogant. Don't ever forget where Jesus found you. One of the things I admire about your pastor and about First Lady, they never forgot where Jesus found them. They just haven't. They've got a testimony. They've got something that they can tell about Jesus finding them. Let me wrap this up. Verse 14 says this. Note these words. But when he had spent all. Can I tell you something about foolish people? Foolish people spend all. Here's a young guy. He was loaded. He was a young dude. He got one third of the inheritance. He got some stuff. He got some money. He got some value. But what people do that are foolish, did you ever hear the term that some people, like, money burns a hole in their pocket? Can I tell you, if that's you, if you're one of those people that know, but you could really land yourself a good amount of money somehow, and you'd go through it like that. I've sat down with more than one person who took a buyout from General Motors and filed bankruptcy within 12 months. These are people I know. These are people I love. These are people I care about. But see, they didn't save. They spent it all. They don't think about the future. They don't have those binoculars that the prophetic word talked about. And when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. He had never been in want his whole life. You got to understand that. He was raised in the kind of home, Pastor Mike, that he didn't know want. But he thought he knew more than dad. He thought, man, I want dad's money, but I don't want dad's rules. Can I tell you, sometimes we're that way with Father God? We want Father's blessings, but we don't want to do what he's blessing. We don't really want fellowship with him. We really don't want obedience to him. We really don't want that day in, day out relationship with him. But we sure enough want the blessings. Can I tell you, you can't fool God. You can't, you know what, you can play a little basketball, do a little head fake, ask the Cavaliers, and, hey, I'm a Cavs fan. But you got to say the best team won. Come on. I should have just not gone there. It's tight, but it's right. But you might be able to fake out somebody, but you can't fool God. You can't do the head fake and, like, God went, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. What just happened? You know what? No. Before it entered into your mind that you wanted to fake out God. He already saw. Don't try to fool God. He began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was a Jewish boy. That's about as low as a Jewish boy could get, feeding pigs. Pigs were forbidden. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Can I tell you, it might not seem nice, but when you drift away from God and you turn your nose up to God, you can come to a place where nobody will give you anything. And this is the flip side of that coin, friends. This seems hard. But sometimes you got to say no to folks who are in that situation. Oh, love them. Oh, pray for them. But don't bail them out every time. Somebody would have bailed the boy out, the boy would have never come back to the father. That's good. That's probably for some grandparents or parents in this room. I know it's hard. It's hard. But sometimes you become aiding and abetting to a person's mess up, and they've got to, it's an uncomfortable, nasty place, but guess what? They put themselves there. I'm not saying there's not a time to help. I'm not saying there's not a time to go that second. But you better have discernment, because there are other times where actually you're working against God. You say, but they're miserable. Sometimes you got to get miserable before you change. You know what's coming here. The very next thing says, but when he came to himself. How do you come to yourself? There's a place when you get off of 7-Eleven that you sort of come to yourself. My wife used to own a little red sports car. My favorite place in this area for that little Pontiac Solstice, I wanted to get off 7-Eleven and get on. Oh, it was fun, man. I felt so manly in that sports car. Sometimes the longest distance that you'll ever travel is coming to yourself. I'm a certified life coach with John Maxwell's organization, and the very first thing we do if you're a life coach in someone's life, and don't ask me to be your life coach because you can't afford me. It's true. But the first thing you teach a person if they ask you to be a coach in their life is you bring them to reality. Because most people don't live in reality, they live in fantasy. Everybody say, I want you to help me get to, I'm stuck here on A, I need to get to B. I need you to help me get to B. Here's the issue. They don't know where A is. And back in the day, there's a few of you around my age. You remember maps? No, not the app. I'm talking about a bunch of ink on paper that you could never fold back. That kind of a map. If you could look at that map and say, I want to get to Toledo. I don't know why, but I want to get to Toledo. If you don't know where you're at, you'll never get to Toledo. Because if you're in Michigan, you better be headed south. But if you're in Cleveland, you better be heading west. You got to know where you are. And the boy came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I'm going to close this out. And perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Oh, those are beautiful words. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And then the next word is little three-letter word, but. It's a big but. I love the buts in the Bible. I especially love the but gods in the Bible. This is sort of like one of those but God. Here's what it says. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's what I want to do at this very point. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to read these final verses, but could I ask this of you? We're going to dismiss here in just a moment, but would the Beechams come up, please? And honey, would you come? Could I ask this of you? Could I finish this message? Because there's something I want to say to this house. Could you come down front? I know there's not a lot of room. I know you'll be in the aisles. But would you come on down here as I finish reading this and then place this word upon you as you're coming right now? But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. How did the father respond? I love this. But the father said to his servants, didn't even talk to the boy. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Say best robe. Some people think God's cheap. Like, You know that old nasty bathrobe I got at the back of the closet that my wife hates? Go get that thing. It's good enough for this boy. No. So often that's how we think of God. We judge people that have something decent as if somehow their motives are improper. Instead, maybe they worked really, really hard to get that. Maybe they got an education. Maybe they've labored very, very, very difficult situations to get what they got. And yet we can look and we can judge because we think that somehow what is pleasing to God is something inferior. But he said, get the best robe. Get the best robe. Now, I'm not saying go out and buy the best Mercedes or best Lexus when really what you can afford is a Chevy Cruze. You should get the Chevy Cruze and love that Chevy Cruze and just treat that Chevy Cruze right and feel good about driving that Chevy Cruze because you can afford it. I'm not talking about impressing anybody. I'm just talking about the heart of the Father. He loves to give you the best. Gave his son. Come on. It's not cheap. It's not small-minded. And he wants us to think like him. You know the rest of this story. That not only did he say, go get the best robe, he said, get a ring for his finger. That spoke of class and distinction and authority. And he said, go get some sandals for my son's feet. Because my son who was dead is alive again. But you remember that older brother? We read about him earlier. He was out in the field. And when that fatted calf was getting killed and partying was going on, he said, what's going on? And one of the servants said, oh, your brother, the one that left, he's back home. And your dad killed the fatted calf. There's a party going on. And he got offended. Can I tell you, the Bible says we should rejoice with those who rejoice. Be honest with your own heart right now. You get happy when a relative or a friend gets blessed? I hope you do, but I can tell you there's a whole lot of people, they don't. Some relative or friend gets blessed, and like immediately they want to go in the comparison thing. Why them? Some of you single gals, one of the ladies here in church gets engaged, comes up and shows you her ring. You know, I got engaged. You're thinking, oh, that's so nice. Oh, bless the Lord. But inside you're thinking, you ugly girl, you ugly. Why you? I've been praying for a man. I've been looking for a man. Oh, you would never say that. Well, the brothers gets a new car, and it shows you, and you're thinking, man, that's a nice car. And you're walking away saying, you didn't deserve that car. Be careful. Church, have the Father's heart. Have the Father. You run into one of your friends from another church, and they're telling you about great things happening in their church, and people have met Christ, and they love their pastor so much. You be happy. You say, oh, man, I've heard about your pastor, and oh, I'm so glad. He's a good man of God, so thrilled about your church. Don't you have to go into the, well, you know, we're doing pretty good over there at Victory and Liberty as well, you know, and our pastor. Don't do that. Don't feel like you got to do that. There's something in our carnal nature we feel like we got to do that. It's like when I said I like the Steelers and the Browns, and people say, no, you're not allowed to do that. Like I cussed, or I became a Buddhist and a Christian, or, yeah. No, I just, one's in Cleveland, one's in Pittsburgh, and it's a football game. But people say no. Here's how I want to close. This boy wouldn't even rejoice. This boy wouldn't even, elder brother wouldn't even call his brother, brother. Said to his dad, this son of yours. What a stinky attitude. We got to be careful, church. We can get stinky attitudes. I don't care who you are. I can get a stinky attitude. There's a reason I say do not compare, do not compete, and do not criticize almost every day. You say, why do you do that? Because I've struggled in my life with competing, comparing, criticizing. I just have. And I'm honest enough with myself to say, if I'm not careful, I go there. And I don't want to go there. That's not Jesus. That's not kingdom. So, church, here's how I want to close before I hand it off to your pastor. Victory at Liberty. Can you have the heart of the Father? Can you have, in the same way Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart, can we reveal the Father's heart to everyone we know, in our family, where we work, where we go to school, everyone we're in contact with? Can we love folks where they are, even though we know they could be here? And could we see the destiny, see the potential? But can we see, you've got to meet people on common ground before you bring them to higher ground. People know if you love them. People know if you care about them. See, because people will forget what you say, they'll forget what you do, but they'll never, ever forget how you made them feel. People can tell. People can tell when you look them in the eye, if you're sort of looking down or looking up or doing what. Can we have the Father's heart? And if you're in this room, and maybe you're sort of like this prodigal, maybe you once walked with the Father, but you've drifted away. It's the only time in the Bible where there's any kind of an illustration that God ran. But this daddy, when he saw the son far off, you know what that means? That means every day dad was looking. And every day, Father God, he's looking. He wasn't going to go to town and bring the boy back. But he had his heart prepared for when the son came. Father, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for what you have demonstrated in this campus in these last 10 years. Thank you for, even within this pastor, you have developed the heart of a father. It was way beyond what was there 10 years ago. Way beyond. You've developed within Pastor Locke P. Beecham, Jr. You've developed a heart that very much demonstrates this heart of the Father. Father, would you let this be upon this entire campus? That what this campus gets known for is loving people. Oh, we love God. We couldn't even love people if we didn't love you, Father. But we want to love people where they are and show them that there's a Father in heaven who cares about. Father, as bishop, Lord, I'm extending my hands and asking that a mantle come upon this house in a greater way than ever before. That no matter what person walks into this church, no matter where they were the night before, no matter what they did last week, no matter what has happened in their life, that there's a sense that there's hope in God. There's forgiveness in the Lord. There is redemption available. But God, that they are loved with an agape love, and that your love brings change in their lives. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Can we just give the Lord a hand of praise right now?
Come on, let's really praise the Lord. Let's really, 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 really praise the Lord. Can we thank my pastor for that amazing word? I tell you, we talk about that often, he and I, as well as the other campus pastors as well, as far as, you know, there's, the Bible is truth. There's nothing new in the Bible, meaning front to back. It is the living, breathing Word of God. But yet, you can hear a particular narrative such as today, and you can get a completely new perspective of the prodigal. I was sitting there taking many notes and writing many points that had just never been revelatory to me until today. I thank you for that, Dad. I thank you for that, Mom, that prophetic word that you spoke over our lives. My Lord, what an incredible day today has been. I really am overwhelmed with so much emotion. I got so many things going on in my heart and my mind. I guess I got to get it together because we're going to kick it about 6 o'clock tonight. Amen. I got to get it together because we're getting back together here in just a little bit and going to have an amazing, amazing time. But to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
For all the things that He has done. I'm going to let my pastor speak the blessing in his beautiful way. I'm going to let them speak the blessing over you all. I know I do that on a weekly basis. But anytime he's in the house, I'm his pastor. I'm submitted to him. Amen. I serve him. He's in the house. I serve him. But I do want to just pray for you. Can I do that? Just lift your hands right where you are. I just want to pray for you. I want to thank you through blessing and favor and honor, and pray all of your days would be filled with the blessings and the strength of God. I pray that if there be any prodigals among you today, that you would come boldly back to Jesus and let Jesus be your guide, your covering, and let Jesus open those doors that no man can open, and let Jesus close those doors that no man can close. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts what you continue to be for us intentionally. We love you, we bless you, we cover you all. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Before I turn this over to my pastor, I can't do this in a broad-based way, but I do have a few people here that have come a distance, and they're very special. All of y'all are special to us. And tonight we'll get into some more specific thank yous. But I saw my family here from Akron, Daryl and Yvonne. Thank you all so much. They came up here from Akron, Ohio. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. My oldest son is in town from New York City. I want to thank him for coming out and being with his dad and his mom. My spiritual son and spiritual daughter all the way from Kansas, Rob and Kwani, have come. We got folk coming in here from a distance. And then those of you that have come from 5 minutes away, God bless y'all. And of course, my mother and my father. I always have to recognize my parents. I'm blessed. I got parents that are doing very well. Bishop?
I'm going to say many more details at the 6 o'clock event about these 10 years and specific things. I wanted to save that for tonight. But may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. As you leave today, may the Father's heart abide within you. May you love God. May you love people. And may you love life. May you go with His blessings and His favor. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Give the Lord praise. We love you.
Thank you all so much. We love you all. We'll see many of you in the hallway. And, of course, we will see many of you tonight. God bless you. Have an amazing Sunday afternoon. We love y'all so much.
Shower time.